We're happy to have Fred and Cheryl and Zane's from Louisville here with us tonight. Greet you. Glad you're here with us. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 9, we read, "Into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Now, this is a reference to what took place in Leviticus chapter 16, the great Day of Atonement. And I've entitled this message, Atonement. Atonement. I, the man speaking with you, the preacher up here preaching, I am a sinful man. I'm not saying that in a generic way. I'm not saying that in a theologically correct way. I'm saying I am a sinful man, committing oftentimes the same sins over and over and over. I am a sinful man. I know a little bit about how Peter felt when he said to the Lord, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You don't want to have anything to do with me." He really felt that in his soul. I find so much that I can identify with that man whose name was Legion. Turn for a moment to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Verse 1, "And they came out over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs, the place of death, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the fetters and chains of human religion, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What do we have in common? You're light, I'm darkness. You're good, I'm bad. You're holy, I'm unclean. What connection do we have together? What do I have to do with thee? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" All he could think was that the Lord would torment him. He couldn't think of his mercy toward somebody like him. That's how he saw himself. "For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What's thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Question. How can a holy God have anything to do with the likes of me? How can he accept me? How can he embrace me? How can he love me? How can he have communion with me? How can he have fellowship with me? It is only as my sins are atoned for. Atonement. Would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16? Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, don't you find that attractive? The thought of being clean from all your sins before the Lord Himself. Oh, what a glorious thought. The atonement. Now, Leviticus chapter 16 is one of the most instructive chapters in the Bible. And it teaches us how our sins and our iniquities. I'm not talking about a generic sense of sin, but I mean my sin. The sins that I commit. This passage of Scripture tells me how these sins that I commit can actually be atoned for, and how God can embrace me. Now, the great day of atonement took place once a year. Look back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. You remember what took place? In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's boys, they ran out of the right kind of incense and they thought, well, this will do. This will do. I mean, after all, we're sincere. It doesn't matter if we give the... It doesn't have to be exact. This will do. So they offered up this strange fire before the Lord, incense that He never commanded. And the Scripture says fire came down from heaven and devoured them, killed them on the spot. And the Lord spoke through Moses and He said, Aaron, don't even mourn for them. Don't weep for them. Now, with that in mind, I'm sure scared everybody to death. We're scared. And with that atmosphere, the holiness of God, the unapproachableness of God, we're given the great day of atonement. Verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto thy brother Aaron that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, the work of Aaron, the high priest, coming into the Lord's presence this one day a year for this great day of atonement, represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true great high priest. And the first thing he did, we went through the tabernacle recently, I guess it was this summer, and the high priest had these beautiful, glorious, gorgeous clothes on. I mean, the mitre and the breastplate, and made of blue and purple and gold and white and all these different colors that represented the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was to make atonement, he set aside those garments and put on plain white linen, representing the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he then had to have a young bull and a ram for an offering and a burnt offering for himself. He was not qualified to offer up for somebody else until he first had to offer up for himself. And what this represents is the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if a priest has any sin on him, he can't represent somebody else. He has to be perfect. He has to be holy. So Aaron was just like you and I. He was a sinful man. So he had to offer a sacrifice for himself first before he was qualified to offer up a sacrifice to the children of Israel. This represents the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after he offered this sacrifice for himself, there were two goats for the children of Israel. One for a sin offering, and one was called a scapegoat. That's where that term comes from, a scapegoat, Leviticus chapter 16. It means one who brings away. It's made of two words.
One means to go away. I like that. My sin's going away. Remember when the high priest put his hands on the head of the scapegoat and the sins were transferred to him and was led by a fit man into the wilderness? My sin's going away. I sure like the thought of that.
So he offers the bull and ram for himself. He sprinkles the blood on the altar because the altar had been defiled by him touching it. He then offers up the goat for the sin offering for the children of Israel and sprinkles the blood on the altar and in the Holy of Holies. And then he comes back out. Look in verse 21 of Leviticus chapter 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So Aaron, after this, takes another bath, puts back on his regular clothing, the great high priest's beautiful attire, and he offers another sacrifice for himself and the people. And then the bull that he offered for himself and the goat that was given as a sin offering are taken outside the camp and burnt, just as our Lord suffered without the gate. And hence we have a figure of the atonement. Here is how a holy God can actually embrace somebody like me. Atonement. Now, the word atonement is found 16 times in this chapter. It means to cover, to placate, to appease, to cancel, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to pardon, to purge away, to put off, to make reconciliation for sin. Now, I have four very simple questions regarding this 16th chapter of Leviticus and the great Day of Atonement. One, who made this atonement? Second, what did he actually do? What did he accomplish in this atonement? Three, how was it done? And four, how were the people to respond for whom this atonement was made? Very simple. But oh, may God enable me to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who made this atonement? Verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now that priest represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can make atonement. There's not a thing in the world that you and I can do to atone for our sins. It's altogether out of our hands. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make atonement. Look what verse 17 says of Leviticus 16. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and has made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. He had no man's with him. He did this altogether by himself. He was to do this alone. I think of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, when it says he by himself. No help from me, no help from you, no help from anybody. He by himself purged our sins. Now, why did he have to do this by himself? Let me give you two real good reasons. First, because he's the only one who can do it. You couldn't do this. He's the only one who could do it. And second, he's going to get all the glory this way. Those are two good reasons, aren't they?
You couldn't atone for your sins. There's not a thing you can do. As a matter of fact, in this thing of atonement, we're passive. Absolutely passive. This is the work of Christ with no help from us. He by Himself, He purged our sins. It was holy what He did for us. Look at verse 34. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year. And He did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the priest put on his humble garments for this great work. He did have all these decked out in gold and precious stones and so on. How impressive he must have looked. But when he does the work of atonement, he puts on his humble garments. He puts on the white linen. This represents the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And oh, how he humbled himself. Now you think of God becoming a man. How he humbled himself. He took upon him all the same limitations physically that you and I have. God, he humbled himself. And he humbled himself even more than that. He had two stoops. First, the stoop of becoming a man. And then the stoop when he was made to cry out in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm and not even fit to be called a man. He was made sin. What a stoop. And you'll notice how Aaron was to offer a sacrifice first for his own sins before he could offer up a sacrifice for others. This speaks of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it also says there in Hebrews 9, I think I'm going to try to deal with this next week. It says this didn't satisfy their conscience. Just seeing Aaron do it. They never had a real satisfaction of conscience. Because the only thing that can satisfy your conscience is if the sacrifice is sinless. If it's just a sinner doing it, it won't. What could he do for anybody? He couldn't do anything for anybody. The only thing that I'm satisfied with is that our Lord Jesus Christ, before he was made sin, lived a perfectly sinless life. It was the Lord Jesus alone who made atonement. We were passive in this. Now, second question, what did this atonement actually do? Verse 30, once again, I've read it twice, but it's such a great verse, I'd like to read it again. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Oh, how attractive that is. To be clean before the Lord from all my sins. And let me give you the Hebrew dictionary definition of this word, that you may be cleansed. You see, we were defiled, dirty, filthy, dark in our sins. And to be cleansed is to be bright. That's the first definition, bright. Pure, clear, unadulterated, uncontaminated, innocent, holy, clean, purged, purified. Now here's a word I like in this 30th verse. On that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from, what's the next word? A-double-L-all. From all your sins. Sins of imagination, sins of deeds, all sins. Now that's a lot of sin. The sin that makes us so dirty, we are cleansed from. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Look in verse 16 of Leviticus chapter 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Look in verse 20. And with he has made an end of reconciling, and that word is the word that's generally translated atoning, the holy place. and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, he made atonement for the holy things. For the if I touch it, it's unclean. It had to be purged. My faith has to be washed in the blood of Christ. My repentance has to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My love to the Lord has to be washed in the blood. I can't bring anything to Him apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made reconciliation. He made atonement for the holy things of the children of Israel. Full atonement was made. For who? For who? Now, this is an issue. Now, a lot of times when I think of the atonement, I think of the extent of the atonement. What is the extent of it? And that's very important because the Scripture makes an issue out of it. But first, I need to understand why atonement. Why do I need atonement? But after that, let's talk about the extent of the atonement. He says He'll make an atonement for you. Who is the you? Who are the folks that He made this atonement for? Was He making atonement for everybody? No, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It was an atonement for a specific people. It's talking about God's elect. Christ Jesus died for the elect, and He accomplished their salvation. Now, here's why this is such an issue. Because I know somebody says, well, why make an issue of this? Well, like I said this morning, for one reason, because the Bible does. But here's the big issue to me. When I'm talking about my sinfulness, the only hope that I have is that Jesus Christ died for me. That's it. No other hope. Nothing. Now, if you tell me that He can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway, that's going to happen to me. I know it will. My only hope is that when He said it is finished, my salvation was accomplished. That's the only hope I've got. And what a good hope it is. What a sufficient hope it is. Who is this atonement for? It was for His elect, His people. And what did His atonement actually do? It made everybody that He represented clean and pure before God. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I am clean before God. I have no sin before God. I'm pure. I'm holy. My sin's been purged away. Now, the only way I get a hold of that's by faith. But what else is needed? I believe what God says. And before the Lord, my sins have been purged away and I am clean before Him. Now, here's the third question. How did He do this? Now, the priest changed into plain linen. That's Christ's incarnation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then there was a sacrifice. First, the sacrifice of the bull, which was for His own sins, which once again represents, for someone to represent me, He can't have any sin. He's got to be perfect, like the perfect high priest. Our Lord lived a perfect life, and that's what made Aaron fit to represent the children of Israel. And then the goat had to be sacrificed. Christ Himself died. He who is life. This is the most mysterious thing. I don't understand how it can be. The God-man died. How did that happen? I don't understand it, but I know He did. He died. And there's only one reason for death. Sin. God didn't look at His Son and say, Son, I know you didn't do this. You're doing it for somebody else. But I'm going to punish you for somebody else. Christ was guilty. Christ was sin before God. It would be unjust of God to punish Him for something He didn't do. Now, my sin so literally and truly became His that the wrath of God came down upon Him. He was guilty. And here's how that is. Look in verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. The Scripture says, who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree. And He bore them away to a land not inhabited, and He shall let the goat go into the wilderness. Now, the sin of all of the elect was removed from them. You know, God's got the authority to do this. We can't. I never will forget hearing a preacher say, it hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, he'd been caught in some kind of scandal. And they said, well, what about what you did? He said, well, I put that sin under the blood. I thought, you can't do that. You don't have the authority to put your sin under the blood. What makes you think you could do it? Only God has the authority to do that. Now, God, in His absolute authority, has taken the sins of His people and placed them upon His Son so that His Son bore the sin. His Son became guilty, and the wrath of God came down upon His Son, and the perfect righteousness of His Son is given to every believer. And don't you love the imagery here? That scapegoat who bore the iniquities, he's brought into a land not inhabited. Now, I don't know where that is, but I like it. A land not inhabited. I mean, nobody knows where it is. It's gone. But here's the point. Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 20 says, in those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Now you think of that. God coming and looking for your sin, and there shall be none. Where are our sins? They're not. And that is how a holy God can embrace me. I'm embraceable. I don't have any sin. Literally? Literally. Now, you got some confidence in that? I can see why God loves me. You know, we sang that song, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He can love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I wonder that too. But I also see, through the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I see how God can love me and embrace me and accept me. Why not? I'm perfect. I'm without sin. Now that's what the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It actually removes sin. I'm holy, I'm unblameable, and I am unreprovable in the very sight of God. And that is not presumption, that's not arrogance, that's just believing what God says in His Word, because God says He's made us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Aren't you thankful for the atonement? Oh, the glorious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw nigh through the blood of Christ. Now here's the last question. How were the people to respond to this atonement? We see they were passive in it. I mean, they were passive. The priest made an atonement. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful I don't have anything to do with it, because if I have anything to do with it, I'd mess it up. But the Lord, the glorious God-man, He made atonement for all His people. Now, what were the response? What was the response of the people? Well, look in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. Now he gives three things the people were to do in response. Number one, afflict your souls. Now what's that mean? It doesn't sound very good. I mean, as far as I'm not really into afflicting my soul. Well, what does that mean to afflict your souls? Well, other times in Scripture, it is translated, humble yourself. That's what it means to afflict your soul. You humble yourself before the Lord. Remember when Pharaoh refused to humble himself? Same Hebrew word the Lord uses. If I afflict my soul, that means I humble myself before the Lord. Now, what does it mean to humble yourself before the Lord? What is humility? Humility is so beautiful. It's a grace of the Holy Spirit. And what it is more than anything else, it's a just estimate of yourself. It doesn't, you know, you can be in a good mood and everything be happy and still be afflicting your souls because you have a just estimate of yourself. Here's what humility is. That publican in the temple, he stood in the back, he beat on his breast knowing his heart was the problem, and he cried out, God be merciful. God be propitious is the actual word. God be propitious. Be appeased through the blood of your Son. View me in Him. God be propitious to me, the sinner, the worst man to ever live. You know what the Lord said about that fellow? He said, I say unto you that he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself, he's going to be abased, but whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. That's what it is to humble yourself. You take your place before God as you really are. You know, He sees you as you really are, doesn't He? No point in trying to hide anything. You come before Him and humble yourself. And it's easy to do when you see who He is and who you are. And here's the second thing they were to do. First, they were to humble themselves. Secondly, they were to do no work at all. That's simple enough, isn't it? No work at all. Don't do a thing. Believe that He did it all. Don't bring your works. Don't bring your religious experience. Don't bring your sincerity. Don't bring your faith. Don't bring anything that has anything to do with you. Do no work at all. You know what the hardest thing to do is? Nothing. Nothing. Do no work at all. If we attempt to do to atone for our sins, we say we don't really believe that He did it all. Now, the only way we prove that we really believe that what He did is sufficient is by not doing anything. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Do no work at all. And then He says in verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. Rest. Rest. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now I love to think of the Lord ceasing from his own works. He created the world. He said, behold, it's very good. And he rested. Why? It couldn't be improved. What he did was godlike. It was perfect. He looked at it and said, behold, it's very good. Nothing else to do. And he rested. Rest is the response of the believer to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest. Now, while you're not doing anything, while you're resting, keep afflicting your souls. He said that again. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. Peter said that. And you know what he said next? He said, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know what you do when you humble yourself? You cast all your care upon Him. And you know what happens when you cast all your care upon Him? You're carefree. The Lord Jesus actually made atonement for real sins. And everybody He died for
is literally clean before the Lord, without sin. Now, humble yourself. Don't do any work. And rest. Let's pray.